could just hang out in verse 7 this morning. And, you know, if the wives got it last Sunday, the husbands could get it this Sunday. You know what I mean? But let's read verse 7, and then we're going to pray, and we're going to get into it. Verse 7, husbands likewise dwell with them. They're continuing on to talking for wives, so dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that their prayers may not be hindered, that your prayers may not be hindered. And let's pray. Lord, we've just come out of such a wonderful time of worship, Lord. And Lord, we don't want to now just switch on to another kind of wavelength, Lord. We want to continue worshiping you in the study of your word, Lord. And as you have said, and as we've sung those words, I'll come to the altar. Your arms are wide. And Lord, we want to see your arms open wide towards us as we talk about these subjects. It's a church issue. Marriage is a church thing, Lord. And so, Father God, we want to pray that you would come and speak to us, open up our eyes to see where your hands are at work in our lives. And so we want to be obedient to these things. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Awesome. So Peter, if we remind ourselves just quickly, he's writing a letter to a bunch of Christians in Asia Minor around the time of AD 63. And this is the time of the beginning of the rule of three very harsh Roman emperors. And they are going to cause a lot of havoc within the church. And Emperor Nero is about to come into, or he's in reign at this moment in time. And so Peter's whole plan over here is to encourage his friends in Asia Minor with regards to living a godly life even when we are suffering persecution, right? And he's already told us that persecution, we should, as Christians, have no fear of persecution. We should have no fear of suffering either, because you know what? Our faith in those moments is like gold that is going through fire and it's being refined and it's coming out something beautiful. And so as he's finished talking about this fire that is cleansing and purifying our faith, he's also telling us how to continue to live godly lives amongst and in our suffering, which is sometimes not a great encouragement, but it can be a great encouragement, because even though you are suffering and going through persecution, it's no time to slack off on being godly. You know, this is our moment. And as he has been telling us through these three things, we've been looking at how we should be submitting to government. You know, and that's the thing, is that when your government is persecuting you, when your government is putting restrictions on your faith, that's when we want to kick back, right? And God's actually communicating through Peter over here is that actually through our submission, the gospel message is being proclaimed, not just in our speech, in our actions too. And so then we looked at it about submission to masters. And so now he says to husbands, and last week he was speaking majority to wives that were married to unbelieving husbands. And he actually says this in I think it's verse 1. He says, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of your wives. And I want to summarize this whole section in saying this, that our actions speak way louder than our words. For us as Christians, if we could just do life well and live Christian lives, it will be super powerful in this world. Because people will, like Peter's going to say in chapter 4, he's going to say, be ready at all times to give an explanation for the hope that is within you. Because people are going to see us living differently in this world, and they're going to say, well, tell us about why do you live like this, you know? Why is your husband treating you like this, but you are still submitting to him, you know? And why is your wife treating you like that, and you are still loving her and honoring her? And anyway, so now he's talking to husbands, and the cool thing is that Peter is not like Paul that didn't really have a wife. Peter had a wife. We learned that in Corinthians that Peter traveled with his wife. We don't know if Peter's wife helped him in this verse. Some wives look at this and say, why did the wives get like six verses and the husbands just get seven? Just one verse, you know? You know, like this is totally outweighed, you know? And if you go to Ephesians chapter 5, you'll see that Paul actually only spoke really short to the wives, and then he had a whole whack load of to say to the husbands. And so don't take it this in any way. But he says, husbands likewise, which means that in the same way is continuing this idea of submission, continuing in this thought of speaking into godly homes. And he says now, to them that they should husbands likewise dwell with them with understanding. Now, what is interesting, if we look at the section and those three, how he addresses, you know, how we should treat our governments and how we should treat in the workplace. When he spoke to citizens to be a submissive to the government, and when he spoke to servants to be submissive to their masters, he never then addressed the governors, and he never then addressed the bosses or the masters. But here, when he addresses wives, he now addresses the husbands too, which is interesting for me, and it shows for me that Peter wanted to clarify, even though you husbands are head of your wives and you have authority over them, he says that your authority over them does not give you any reason to treat them like property. And it gives you no reason to treat them badly and abuse them, right? And abuse your authority. And so their authority came with a God-given obligations. And there is actually a mutual submission within marriage. It's mutual. In Ephesians 5 verse 21, before actually Paul addresses wives and then when he addresses husbands, he actually says this in verse 21. He says, submitting to one another in fear of or in reverence to God. And so the idea in marriage is that we actually are both submitted to one another. Firstly, both of us are submitted to God and His design in marriage. He's designed it so then He can also define the parameters and the roles and the purposes within marriage. And so secondly, then we are submitted to one another. Wives, their submission looks different to our submission as husbands. We're submitted to God to love our wives like Christ loved the church. And our wives, their submission looks like in respect. Right. Secondly, it shows us that Peter wasn't writing into some, you know, newspaper to address some political issue to governors and to, you know, the Roman Empire. He wasn't appealing to them, right? He was writing this to the church, just like he wasn't writing in the Business Weekly or something like that. He was writing to a church, which means that marriage is a community issue, which means that when he addressed wives, everybody in the community had to listen, right? And when he addressed husbands, everybody had to listen, which meant is that we do life together and there is some kind of expectation. And so this morning we want to ask this question, how can I, as a husband or even those of us that aren't married yet, that are hopefully married or going to be married soon, hopefully, or many of those bachelors are praying. They're praying they can be like Adam, just be put to sleep and then wake up and their wife will be there, you know. And we'll pray for you. We can have a special prayer meeting after the service to pray for your wife. But we want to ask those questions. As young men, we want to be able to, how can I one day be a godly husband? How can I one day, or how can I now as husbands, be a good husband? Maybe we've been in the marriage game for, well, you're in the last half, you know, or whatever, the last quarter, you think in your marriage, but and you're tired, and how can I now be a good husband? How can I do things differently? And Peter's going to show us four ways that us as godly husbands should live with our lives, physically, intellectually, emotionally, and spiritually, right? That's everything, you know? You want to live physically with your wife, or you want to live intellectually with her, you want to live emotionally connected, and you want to live spiritually connected. And so we're going to look at these four aspects, four ways that we can love our wives. And firstly, he says, dwell with them. He says, dwell with them. It maybe goes, you know, to without saying is that we should be living with our wives. We should be. It talks about a location. It talks about a physical aspect. There's a physical aspect of living the lives. And it actually, we see the original plan in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. We say, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother, be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. They will be naked, and the man and wife, and they shall be not be ashamed, right? And so there's this leaving and this cleaving. And I love it as in Ephesians chapter 5, we see that in marriage, he's addressing wives, and then he addresses husbands. And then towards the end of it, he says, actually, this is a great mystery. This actually has more to do about Christ's love for the church than actually about your marriage. And so you go, your marriage has got like something very small to do with the greatest scheme of God's plan to reveal himself to this broken world. And so that we can say as Christians that your marriage is probably the biggest evangelical tool to this broken world, right? And if we could just do marriage right, we are representing Christ and we are representing the church in this aspect, right? And so Just like Jesus entered into our world, right, and he died, welcome you husbands, and when you get married, you enter into her world and you die, right? That's what Paul said. Emmanuel, Christ with us, he came with us, right? He came into our world and he died for us. And so marriage establishes a new family unit. I like it. The Afrikaans language has got a beautiful word for it. We, in English, we say family and family, right? But in Afrikaans, we talk about your familie en your gesin, mos, right? Now, you're a part of a family which has got uncles and aunties and tannies and all of those, opas and opa groetjie and all of that. That's your familie, right? Your family. But you've got one gesin, right? And when you get married, a new gesin, a family unit gets formed, right? And that's very important. That's what, you know, that's what Moses was writing in Genesis. He was talking about you leaving and cleaving. You become a new family unit, right? Which means that the husband's relationship with his wife is the most important human relationship, right? He leaves and there's this companionship, which means that we become housemates. We become roommates, bedmates. They share life, they share the same address, they eat meals together, they pay bills together, they raise kids together, they share joys and the hardships of life together. It means that it's a together thing, right? It's a together thing. But our dwelling together is more than just physical in their location, right? We would need to dwell in their worlds. And so this is why he says we dwell with them with understanding. This is the intellectual part and the intellectual aspect, right? We're not just meant to live with them, right? Mutual kind of just cohabitation, you know? This is more of a deep cohabitation that Peter is talking about, right? This with understanding literally means according to knowledge. I'm going to try the Greek words because apparently when you preach, you have to use Greek words. It's kata and gnosis. We know what gnosis means. It's knowledge with knowledge, according to knowledge, right? And so there's two aspects to that. Firstly, when you enter into the marriage covenant in this institution that God is, by the way, designed, this is his design for marriage, we read it now, this part of it in Genesis chapter 2, is that we've got to know what God's design looks like. We've got to understand from God's word what is the requirements of a godly wife and what is the requirements of a godly husband. And so he is the designer of marriage, and so therefore he defines the roles that we play. And this means that we need the Bible to shape our view of marriage. And many of us, we live in a broken world, we've had bad examples of marriage. We have media shaping our view of marriage. We have just the customs of this world shaping our view. And so we have to say as Christians, no. I'm not going to enter in with the according to this worldly knowledge, having that enter into my marriage. I'm going to have the Bible shape my shape of marriage. And so the Bible's not silent. In the New Testament, there's three particular sections on Ephesians 5, 21 to 33. I'm going to read that this week. Colossians 3, 18 and 19, just two verses in Colossians. 1 Peter 3 and 1 to 7 over here. These are three sections within the New Testament talking about marriage and what God requires from us. The second aspect of according to knowledge and in your marriage as husbands is that we need to know our wives. We need to know our wives. Now, this is not the Old Testament way of kind of like, Adam knew his wife and they had a baby, you know what I mean? There is a part of that within marriage, right? But this goes a little bit deeper than just that, right? The understanding that Peter is bringing over here is that there needs to be a deep knowledge about our wives. So the more than just living with them, and this involves our intellect. And like anything that is worth knowing, it involves study and research, right? If you want to become, in your career, you want to take on, you want to become a doctor, you want to become a lawyer, you want to become a nature conservationist, whatever, you need to study. You need to. And so if we want to become godly husbands, we need to be enrolled in the school of husbandry, right? And so this involves study and research. And this is a beautiful thing. I think it reveals about the character of our wives. The beauty of God's creation in woman is because they desire to be known. They desire to be understood. They desire to be accepted. They want to be the focus of our attention. They want to be pursued. They want to be studied. And unlike cars that we know, or motorbikes, or whatever you might really enjoy studying, right? Those things are finite, right? I mean, you can get to the point where you know everything about your Ford Mustang, you know, or your house, or your braai room, right? Or how to braai an ideal steak, right? You can know all about that, but our wives change. Always. I mean, if you've been married for a while, you know wives change. You married this woman that was free and just wanted to have fun. That was the theme song, girls just want to have fun. You know what I mean? Then the kids come around and you're like, where did that fun girl go? You know? Turn it down a bit, I'm just saying. But we understand that our wives go through stages, right? Which means that our learning never stops. Our learning never stops, right? Did I say something bad or what? Anyway, so, and the funny thing is that we were lank good at this when we were dating. We were really good at this when we were dating. We listened and we paid attention and so, we studied them. We worked hard. Took interest and somehow we as men, we get lazy and we stop learning. And so Peter's over here, he actually points out this potential that a couple can live together but be total strangers. And that's a scary place to be in. And maybe you've been married for a while and you go, man, I live with this woman, but it feels like we're strangers. Or you're living with your husband and he feels like a total stranger to you. And here Peter's saying is that it's for us. The onus and the obligation is for us as husbands is to live with our wives with understanding, which means we need to start studying our wives, right, with understanding. This involves more than superficial knowledge of just liking what her favorite food is, what her places of interest are, the things, her favorite brands or whatever it may be. But what are the things that make her happy? What makes her sad? What are the fears and the hurts that she might have? And where does she come from? What are her goals? What drains her of her energy? What energizes her? We need to ask those questions. This involves time and listening, paying attention, showing concern, sharing her will, like the Emmanuel. If we're going to be Emmanuel in our marriages, is God with us, husbands with her, right? I mean, I know often in my own life, we got a to-do list in our home, and you got to fix this thing or the washing line. Have you ever take some time to help her hang up the washing to see that the washing line is broken? You know, and it needs to be fixed. You know, and so this is talking and asking questions, right? H.B. Charles actually points this out. He says the word husband was used for one who cultivated a field. Cultivation is a husband's ministry to a wife, which is a hands-on. If you've ever been, kind of into botany and into growing stuff, you can't just look at plants. You can't just, you need to touch them, right? And you need to be involved in them. You need to do some weeding, which means that there's some aspects of cultivation or husbandry, which means that we need to ask our wives and be involved in our marriages so much that we can see what is bad in our wives' lives. So we can do some weeding. What are the things that maybe she's not aware of that we need to be aware of, right? I know for one thing is that for us as husbands, we need to help our wives take thoughts captive and bring them underneath the obedience of Christ, right? When they live in a fearful world, right? And so we need to be husbands, right? The third thing that Peter then draws our attention to, this aspect, this emotional aspect, is he says, giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel. Giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel. And so the first two was this living with. It's a physical aspect of our lives. The second one was the intellectual aspect. Now this is the emotional. To honor something is to give value of something. To give something value, or to put a price, or to view something as precious or special, right? If something is honored, it gets a particular place, right? We don't hide away those things that are honorable. We put them out, right? And so this was a radical thing that Peter said in his day. It might even be a radical thing in our day and age, right? To give honor to the wife, right? In Roman culture, the husband had absolute right over his wife, right? And so the wife had no rights. If the wife was caught in adultery, right, the husband had right to kill her. If the husband was caught in adultery, the wife had no rights over her husband. She could not do anything, right? And so all the duties and all the obligations in the marriage were put upon the wife. So if our marriage is going wrong, it's actually the wife's fault, right? And so this is where Peter changes all that. He says, actually, you know, God has given a duty and obligation to the husband to honor his wife. Husbands, it's not just about her submission. It's not just about what she does. You're also welcomed in to your participation in honoring her. And I like to think about this as like a ballroom dancing. Now, I'm not a great ballroom dancing. If you want to speak to somebody about ballroom dancing, I know someone, you can speak to them. but I like to think about marriage as like ballroom dancing, right? And it takes two to tango. We like to say that. It takes two to have an argument. It takes two to tango. But have you ever looked at someone dancing or a couple dancing and you can see that obviously they don't want to dance with one another, right? And they're kind of like pulling to either side. And firstly, it looks absolutely messy, right? And it normally ends up in a fight. There's a lot of and then the funniest thing is that they think they're faking it. I mean, everybody else is saying, could you just stop? You know what I mean? Because it's just uncomfortable. It's awkward to see two people that don't want to dance with one another, right? And so that husbands, we can't look at our wives and our marriages as a solo dance, right? It's not just your wives that dance, right? It's not just our wives that need to dance. And so, husbands, we like to say, the reason why I'm not honoring my wife or loving my wife is because she's not respecting me. Or she's not submitting to me, right? And so, it's because she doesn't respect me or she doesn't submit to me. Then the dance seems to drag on, right? And so, vice versa for our wives. Wives can say, I don't submit to him because he's not loving me. And so, but God's got this beautiful thing. And if you've been part of the marriage course that we did last year through Love and Respect, we see that this is why it's a dance, that we're both invited to participate. Is that when we as husbands start honoring and loving our wives, that gives them a reason why to respect and to submit to us. And so there's a beautiful thing, is that, I think it's Mr. Eggeridge said this, is in our marriages it becomes a crazy cycle, right? As soon as there's lack of respect, there's lack of love. And whenever there's lack of love, there's lack of respect. And there's just this crazy accusation cycle. But if one person has to tuck in like one of those dancers on the ice that are spinning round and round, you know, as soon as they tuck in, they go faster and faster. And it's beautiful as they put their arms out, you know, then they slow down and it stops, right? And the idea is as soon as one of us, and particularly us as men, when we sacrifice and we lay down our lives for our wives, then what happens is that we start honoring and respect, regardless of whether we are receiving respect or submission. And their response is amazing, and their natural result is they respect and submit, all right? And so for us as husbands, we're called to honor our wives regardless. It's not a conditional thing. So this includes showing chivalry, the old word, chivalry, be chivalrous. I think of that old 007 guy. What's his name? What's his Sean Connery? Chivalrous. Giving her due respect, maintaining her authority in the home, protecting her person, delighting in her conversation, placing due trust and confidence in her, right? And so Peter then actually gives us two reasons and motives for giving our wives honor, right? He gives us two reasons, two motives. He just says, give honor to her, and then she's as the weaker vessel, right? So this is the first reason. As to the weaker vessel, and this verse is loaded, man. this is the feminist accusation in the Bible of what is he talking about when he says weaker vessel, right? And so what does Peter mean over here being the weaker vessel? And he actually doesn't really specify, but we do know some things. And so I thought about drawing out some bad interpretations of this verse, right? Some really bad interpretations. In the past, women are weaker intellectually, you know, that people have talked about. I mean, can't be true. It's just, yeah, it's awkward. My friend Christian just cringes over there, you know. We sit together in a world where women are way more educated than men. We it's just, that is not what this verse is talking about. The second bad interpretation is women are weaker emotionally, right? Emotions are not a sign of weakness, by the way, you know. Women are weaker spiritually. Right? This is also a bad interpretation. And this is not true. This is what Peter's saying. And we know that this is not what Peter's saying, because Peter goes on towards the end. He says that we are co-heirs. We are heirs together in the grace of life. And so this is not a weaker spiritually thing. People pull out that 1 Timothy verse about, you know, how Eve was deceived. Right? And then they say, no, you know what? Women are more easily deceived than men. And you know what? Paul wasn't saying that to Timothy at all. He just said that Eve was deceived. If you read Genesis chapter 3, that was exactly what Moses said too. And it's got nothing about being more easily deceived, right? And so what Peter is actually saying is he's talking about vessels. If you look throughout the New Testament, the Old Testament, vessels was the thing that held the soul, right? The bodily form. He's talking about the physical aspects and general physical observation. And I know there might be some women that are a lot stronger than some men, right? And there might be some men that are a lot weaker than some women, right? But in generally speaking, women are physically weaker than men, right? And simply put, Peter acknowledges that God has made men and women differently. And that's okay. It's got nothing to do with value. We are different, but this has nothing to do with our value, God-given value. This means that God has created women femininely, and men masculine. And we as a church, we've got to defend this, right? We defend this because we live in a world today that is very, very about, you know, that gender is just a social construction, right? That it has nothing to do with your biology or your sex, right? But it's just something that man has come up to. But no, we know in Genesis 1 verse 27, it says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. There are just two genders in this world. Sorry, did I go one? Two genders in this world. Male and female, and confused is not a gender, right? So God has made men and women different. We have different roles and different functions, and there's nothing to do with value in this thing. And so God sees women, even in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, right? You know, the feminist viewpoint of God sees men as greater and of more value than men. Genesis chapter 1 says that we are both image bearers of Christ, of God. We're both given the role. And so this the fact that Christianity is a sexist religion or an outlook is absolutely unbiblical, right? I mean, we can even go into the Gospels of see how, you know, Jesus revealed himself first to a woman. She was the first one to testify of the resurrection. If you even think about it, that is the crux of the Gospel, if you want to think about it. And that was first revealed to a woman, right? And so this is defending the Bible is to say that it's not sexist, right? And so both are created in the images and both are bear with likeness. And so I like to think about this as a bucket and a vase, right? A bucket and a vase, if you want a vase, vase, tomato, tomato, right? They both have the same, you know, they're both filled with water, right? They both hold something, the Spirit of God, the whatever you want to, the analogy, how far you want to go with it, right? But I can't take the vase to the backyard and use it to like pack leaves in it, or you know, the idea is that they will go down to the dam and skip water. You know, the bucket can fall off the back of the bucky, right? The vase can't, right? The idea is that she needs protection. She needs to be kind of cared for, right? And so, a side note on this whole kind of thing, I wanted to go thing, is that Peter says is that our response to the woman being the weaker vessel is giving her honor. Which means that as we embrace and celebrate these differences in male and sex, you know, the sex battle, right? Is that when we embrace these differences, actually the wife receives honor. And I want to, if you look at the past, I don't know how many years, since the 40s or whatever, even before that, the whole feminist movement, as they've strived to make men and women equal and sameness, I want to say women have far less honor, right? We can even see this in gender violence and things like that. I read an article this week. I wanted to just throw out a quote from it. It was written by Rebecca Merkel. She wrote a book called Eve in Exile, but this article is called Throw Like a Girl. And it says, she writes this, it says, a woman who achieves biblical feminine excellence is deemed by our society to be embarrassing and regressive. And the very few women who manage to achieve success in the masculine world get a pat on the head and participation ribbon. It's horribly patronizing, and it's not really a compliment. We Christians, particularly Christian women, need to fight harder to recapture the idea of feminine excellence. Too often, in the name of conservatism, we have brought into the stereotype and embraced the helpless, soft, little woman persona, thinking that that's what it looks like to be feminine. But we need to study our Bibles and learn to embody the virtue like woman, embody virtue like woman, obedience like woman, ambition like woman, wisdom like woman, courage like woman, faithfulness like woman, and strength like woman. I mean, if we read our Bibles, we'll see great women. I want to actually dive into Proverbs 31. Go and have a look at that this week about godly women. Now, the second motive that Peter brings in is this in giving us as husbands, giving our wives value or honor, is because they are equally, spiritually equal, right? And this also brings in now this number fourth aspect of us, how we live with our wives. And towards the end, it says, being heirs together of the grace of life, that our prayers may not be hindered, right? So this is the aspect that means that we live and we dwell with our wives spiritually. So the first one, we live physically with our wives, dwell with her in the same house, right? Secondly, was intellectually and emotionally, wanted to draw from that actually in the way is that where our treasure is what our hearts are connected to, what our treasures are, and our treasures are where our emotions are. And so that's the aspect of that. And so this fourth and last and final one is the spiritual aspect of dwelling with our wives and the reason of giving them honor. He says this, being heirs together of the grace of life. And so we may be physically different, but we share a spiritual equality. And as we read in Genesis 1 verse 27, we are mutually created in God's image, right? We share God's call over our lives to bring God glory. And the world might be engaged in a battle of the sexes, but God's plan and in His Word we see different. Galatians 3 verse 28, He says that there are neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Which means spiritually speaking, that no man, even though he may be the head of his home, he is not spiritually superior to his wife, right? It's a reminder to us as husbands. Yes, God may have given you headship and authority, but you have no claim to being more spiritual. So just like you, she is saved by grace. Just like you, she is valued by God. Just like you, she enjoys relationship with God. Just like you, she has been given His Spirit. Which is also interesting if we do the study of the spiritual gifts in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. Do we see anything indicated that Paul says is that spiritual gifts are only for men? Not at all. And so women are able to have and to operate within all of these gifts, right? And so their role is vital within the home and vital within the church. They require honor as co-heirs in God's grace. And so there's no second-rate Christian when you come to within the marriage and within the sexes, right? And so then he adds this to the end, right? He says that your prayers may not be hindered, right? And obviously it was first century men were praying men because this came as a kind of a threat to them, and they were meant to say, whoa, I don't want my prayer life hindered, right? And so I better start honoring and living with my wife in an understanding way. I don't know for us as men in the 21st century, or where are we, 21st century, right? Is that we might not be so concerned about our prayer lives, right? But Peter's saying we should be really concerned with our prayer life. And like Joe Foch says, if you ignore your wife, you can't expect God to hear you, right? one person I was reading, he says, if you're married to God's daughter, then God is your father-in-law, right? And if you're mistreating His daughter, do you think your father-in-law is going to want to be in relationship with you? So that's the idea, right? The word hindered over here is a military term of being cut off. Right, to be cut off. It's to cut off a road for the enemy to not receive supplies or anything like that. And so, just a declaration too, is it's by no means saying that God does not listen to our prayers when there's conflict in our homes. Right, that's not what He's saying. He's not saying that because you're fighting with your wife, the blood of Jesus is not enough to get you to the altar of God to be able to pray to Him. That's not what He's saying at all. He's saying that have you ever fought in the morning with your family and then you have to hold hands to pray for breakfast? It just feels horrible. You know, and then you've got to do your husbandly duty to like pray, and you're like, I can't pray. I just can't pray right now. I've just said some horrible things. It's like, you know, the same thing is that we see in the book of Matthew when Jesus used the analogy, if you want to come to the altar with your gift, but you have something against your brother, He says, leave your worship, leave your gift at the altar and go and sort things out. Which means that, you know, when we can't say is that, you know, if our horizontal relationships aren't good, then we can't say, no, vertically, you know, Jesus and I, we're tight. You know what I mean? Which is a revelation, is that, you know, we can have it all spiritual on the outside, but our marriages are a representation of how it really is going spiritually. You cannot maintain conflict in the home and then think that you and God are tight. And this is a huge encouragement to us as men, is that there's got to be this continuity, or this, what is the good word for this, integrity within our lives. We are who we are here in church and at home, right? And so there's this encouragement there. And so this brings us to the end of our text. And so we are encouraged as husbands. If we want to live with our wives, it's physical. Right? Sharing the same address, right? Sharing the same bills, sharing the raising of the kids. It's as well as intellectual, which is where the crux for us as husbands. We need to start maybe studying our wives a little bit more, asking ourselves questions about them. What are their needs? Right? The third one that we talked about is about emotional. Have we got her in our hearts that we are treasuring her and valuing her?
And are we valuing her because, you know, she's the weaker vessel? We need to protect and care for her. Are we valuing her because she's actually a co-heir with you in the graces of life? And are we then also, in this last one, have being a spiritual a husband? Which indicates in this, in closing, is that we should be, as husbands, at least if we're not praying with our wives, we should be praying for our wives, right? And so these four aspects we leave, and as we come to the communion table, let's be reminded of what Christ, the ultimate husband of the church, has done for us. And so, Father, we praise you. We thank you for this time in your word. It is ministered to us, Lord. Lord, none of us are perfect. We don't meet the matchless perfection of our Savior, Jesus Christ. As you entered into our world and you died for our sins, we are reminded at the communion table, your body broken. Lord, many of us as husbands, we would say, I'm willing to die for my wife. And yes, Lord Jesus, are we? Lord, may we be challenged, Lord Jesus. Are we willing to lay down not just our lives for her, but maybe just our joys, maybe our hobbies, maybe the things that draw us away from not dwelling with her, Lord. Remind us of those things. Lord, we just praise you for your body broken, your blood spilt, that is the grace that many of us as husbands, we're not meeting the standard. Forgive us, Jesus. We remind ourselves of 1 John 1 verse 9 that says, if we confess our sins, that he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That we as husbands, we would be bold to evaluate our lives, to evaluate our husbanding, and be able to bring it to the table and see our perfect husband, Jesus Christ. And so we praise you for your body broken. We praise you for your blood spilt. And we worship you now, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.